Good morning, everyone. Thank you, family, for that good shout out. It's really fun to be up here in New Hampshire. We live and work in Zimbabwe. We've come back for 7 months home assignment, and we're based in Greensboro, North Carolina. But we've had the pleasure of visiting with Mark and our three grandchildren here in Concord, just down the road, for 2 weeks. We've enjoyed Portsmouth, and we've enjoyed Concord, Manchester. We've also gone on a few hikes, swam in the Swift River, taken a dunk in the Mad River. So we feel like we've experienced a little bit of New Hampshire. It's good to be back here in Laconia. Laconia was home to my wife Lois's parents, Ole and Lula Wanaselia, for many years, and this church was a huge part in their lives and became a big part in our lives through the years, and so we appreciate being with you today. It's been a long time since we've been back here, and it's great to be in this new space. We love it. It's so inviting. And just great being with you. Thanks for the worship time. That was very special. Each of those songs really is backing up what I have on my heart to share with you all today. So Lois and I have had the awesome privilege of working with a mission called TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission, since 1976. I think Dan said the year before or year after Star Wars came out. Is that right? Year before. So that dates us a little bit. But we still have a lot of energy and joy in what we do, and we're thankful for the opportunity. So TEAM is, their purpose is to help churches send missionaries to establish reproducing churches among the nations for the glory of God. And we work with the church in Zimbabwe to help the city church connect with rural communities and help rural village churches discover ways they can impact and serve their communities. So we live now in the capital city of Harare, and then we travel out to the rural villages, especially into the northeastern or northwestern district of Urungwe, where we have focused our ministry the last 3 years. And in February, when we go back, we'll be re-engaging and working with the Evangelical Church of Zimbabwe, which is a national Zimbabwean church, to partner with them in this rural developmental ministry. And we love it. I'm thankful for a lady who is happy to cook over an open fire, use a squat pot, and take a bucket bath. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you don't know what you're missing. But maybe some of you with island hideouts, maybe you got a place, something like that. But we have learned how to do it, how to live. We speak Shona language after being there many years, and we love what we do, and we're so thankful that we are allowed to enter into what God is doing in Africa as white North Americans. What an awesome privilege. You know, it reminds me of the whole incarnation, really. You know, when we hear the words of Jesus, as the Father sends me, has sent me, so send I you. Think about it for a minute. How was Jesus sent? He came from heaven as the Creator, as we read in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God, in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. The scripture tells that he was made like us, tempted like us in every way. So when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about divinity clothed in humanity. So he understands us fully. Nothing we need to think is unknown to him. And he's fully understands the eternal dimension. So what a high priest we have, what a savior we have in Jesus. This morning I'd like to just focus in on three thoughts. What an amazing savior we have who goes to the hard places. And when this amazing savior goes to the hard places, incredible things happen. We've been singing about it already. That one song said, "We sing to you because you've taken the hurt and turned it to your glory." That's the message of this book, men and women. Right from the beginning, God created us for fellowship and friendship with Him. But we turned away, became broken. Right from the start, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pursued them. He came looking for them, calling for them. And when they came out, He said, "Why are you hiding?" He intends for us to know Him, to love Him and experience Him, and enter into relationship with Him. He created the world and ultimately created us for relationship with Him. And the heart of man only finds its rest when it rests itself in a knowledge of the one who created and made all these things. What an amazing reality and truth we sing about when we come here and gather like we are doing. So I'd like to share these thoughts from two passages in the scripture, one from the New Testament and one from the Old. So for the New Testament, you go to Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. And this is the place where Jesus, near the beginning of His ministry, came back to His hometown. And then while you kind of keep that place open, we want to go to Isaiah 61. Now, Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah, which is one of the major prophets, he lived 750 years before Jesus, the 8th century before Christ. So Isaiah was speaking a message to the nation of Judah 700 years or more before Jesus. And yet, when you read Isaiah, you find all kinds of references to the coming of Christ and to the promise of Christ. He's called the Shakespeare of the Old Testament. His writings are awesome, Isaiah. And he's always pointing to this one who will come, who will save the people from their sins. In fact, the word Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, is the book of salvation. That's the core. It's this book of Isaiah is telling us that there is no salvation in man. We have to look to God. We live in a world where we're trying to devise human solutions. And while we can do that for certain things, there are elements of reality that cannot be touched by the efforts of our humanity, but can be touched by the efforts of divinity. So we have this amazing God. And here we have it. Jesus comes to His hometown of Nazareth, and Luke chapter 4, and He, as it says in verse 16, He went to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. On those days in the synagogue, they would read the scripture standing and then sit to comment on it. So Jesus is sitting, and He's now going to comment, and it says there, "The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was on Him." And He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." So this amazing promise written by Isaiah 700 years before, now Jesus says, "I'm the one He was talking about. I'm going to bring good news for the poor. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to set free those who are held prisoner. I'm going to provide for those who grieve." Amazing, amazing message of this Savior. And He's called the anointed one there. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do this. Now, in the Old Testament, when they anointed someone, they took oil and poured it over their head as an official induction into an office, like king or priest, or on some occasions, prophet. And the word Messiah, which in Greek is Christ, means anointed one. So when we say the Christ or Jesus Christ, we are talking about Jesus, the anointed one. And while he never had oil poured on his head, to my knowledge, he was from the foundation of the earth, from the beginning of God's purpose, anointed, was the anointed one, set apart for this job to bring salvation to the brokenness of man. And that's the message we've been singing about this morning. It's awesome. He takes broken things and mends them. He's created a new heaven and a new earth. God is at work in people's lives all across the world when we let him. And so we have an amazing message. Now this amazing Savior goes to hard places. And when you think of hard places, I want you to be real, because you don't have to go very far to find a difficult or a hard place. Right here in Manchester, Concord, Laconia, there are hard things happening. And we saw homelessness on the streets and efforts to assist people who are desperate. It was really neat to see a greenhouse in Manchester where they're seeking to help people garden so they can have fresh vegetables to eat. It's like mission work being done right here in Manchester. And in our own homes, we know the reality of life, the brokenness that it brings. And Jesus speaks into that. And out of hurt, he brings glory. It's an amazing message. And in Luke chapter 4, we find some indication of that, because he gives, as he goes on in that chapter, he gives two illustrations of where this message is focused. The two illustrations it gives as you read down in this chapter are a widow in Zarephath, and the other is a man with leprosy called Naaman, who was from Syria. You can read about it there in verse 24. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, and yet Elijah was not sent to them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And the region of Sidon was not a place well liked by the people of Israel. It was a place of animosity and enemy territory. It was a place of Baal worship among the Phoenicians. And Jezebel came from there. It was not a pleasant place. And yet, this message broke out of the comfort of his hometown and went to a woman in Zarephath. And it was a hated army captain who received the healing from his leprosy from Syria. So, and Jesus himself, think about it, in his earthly ministry, he went to those places. He was often in places where people asked, why is he going there? What is he doing talking to her? So we see the heart of God taking this amazing message of salvation to the hard place. And what an encouragement that is, because all of us here today need to hear that in our own brokenness, our own need. We have a Savior. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not just a message for those who have never heard. Definitely they need to hear it, but we need to hear it every day. And when that message of salvation through Jesus, who binds the brokenhearted, sets free the prisoner, and so on, comes to the hard place, wonderful things happen. In Isaiah chapter 61, if you turn there, we haven't really referred to much, but I just want to pull your attention to the last verse in that chapter. I don't know how far Jesus read in that scroll. In those days, they didn't read from books like this or tablets or cell phones, but they had scrolls they opened up. So I don't know how far. Luke just records a little bit. Did he go through more? But in reading Isaiah 61, verse 11 just jumped out at me. It says, "For as the soil makes sprouts come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations." What a beautiful picture. You know, in the spring, you guys know it well, after the months of the winter cold, there come the crocuses and the daffodils springing up from the soil. And if you like to garden, you know the joy of putting in those tomato seeds or those radish seeds and seeing them grow. And it says here, just like that, when this message comes to places that are hard, it's going to be like sprouts in a garden that grow up and produce righteousness and praise. And this morning I want to tell you of just a couple stories from Zimbabwe to give an illustration to that truth. The first is a young lady from the rural community we visit most often in our ministry at Kafunde Mission. Her name is Nyasha. Nyasha means grace in English. Nyasha is a single mother of three who right near where our church is has her village, and she grows her own crops. She's a self-sufficient farmer who grows the food that she needs to support her family. She also is a school teacher. She teaches early childhood development class, preschoolers, kindergartners. She has 78 children in her little classroom. She's really good at what she does, using local things to create toys and learning tools for her children. And we came to know Nyasha the very first time we went out there. We met her and she told us a little bit about herself. And she said, "I'm a teacher. Could you come and visit my school?" And it took a while, but we eventually, with some of the church folk from Kafunde, went to visit the school. And we're able to take some additional teaching helps and tools and began a relationship with the Jengeja Primary School. It's about 15 miles from Kafunde, where this young lady lives out her Christian faith and is allowing God to turn hurt and brokenness into praise. And Nyasha not only teaches her class, and she does a very good job at it. We saw, she teaches the kids to recite scripture and sing choruses. This is a public school, and she's free to do that. It's a neat thing. And she started an Awana club for the older kids as well. And whenever we have a children's camp or an Easter conference, those children from Jengeja School have been committed and involved. And we've had such fun loading them up in the back of our pickup truck and carrying them back and dropping them off in their community after the event. And recently, we sent a group of the teachers from that school and people from that community to something you're going to see later on, just briefly in a video, to a training in a program called Foundations for Farming, which through agriculture points people to Jesus and gives them really good skills in conservation farming methods. And that brings me to my second story, Brian Oldreave, a European or white Zimbabwean who was part of the land invasion of Zimbabwe in the early part of this century, around 2000 it started. Brian Oldreave was an excellent tobacco farmer. In fact, he won the award for the best tobacco crop in the country a number of years. He came to know Jesus, and one night his kids were saying, as he tucked them into the bed, "Dad, why do we farm something that hurts people?" And he couldn't get that out of his head. So he decided to give up tobacco farming and grow food crops. I wish Brian was here to tell this story. It's just an amazing story to hear from the man who went through it. And he said, "I decided to give up farming tobacco and grow food crops." And he failed. The soil he was in was suited to tobacco, not for food crops. So he was in a desperate situation. He went out into the woodland, the forest, as he was accustomed to do, to have some time with the Lord. And on one occasion, he began to just notice the ecology of the forest and began to just take note of what he now calls God's blanket, mulch. And he began to investigate and learn about minimum tillage, minimum soil disturbance, and composting. And he decided he was going to try that. So on a tiny little piece of his big farm, he started putting into practice the things they now teach to thousands of people all over Africa, of doing a little thing well, up to standard, of doing it on time, not wasting, and doing it with joy, not disturbing the soil, putting God's blanket over the field, coming up with compost. Don't waste, put everything, don't burn, put the stuff in the compost. And he began with a little piece, and the food crops thrived. So he added on until he became, again, a winner of awards for his food production. Well, then in the 2000s, he lost his farm, and he, together with the man you're going to see in a few minutes, Craig Deal, today, and their national brothers and sisters, have amazing, effective tools to teach local people methods of farming that can build up the soil instead of drain it. And that's been the problem in Africa. Try to grow more and more crops over a bigger area for the subsistence farmer usually means a lower and lower yield year by year. And being more careful to start with a small piece and do it well and on time and not waste, and you find the crops begin to thrive, the land becomes enriched. And so the message of Christ impacting this part of our reality in this part of Africa. There's a man in Alabama who was looking for an alternative way of farming and went online just searching farming methods, and he found Foundations for Farming on the web, so you could look it up. And he has what they call a well-watered garden in Alabama using their methods as well. So as we view this video in just a few minutes, I just want you to be encouraged to see how practically a simple thing like conservation farming can be used to point people to Jesus, and they do it so effectively. And this is what Lois and I are seeking to do as we go out into the village, is help the city churches engage with the rural communities and become active again, and then help these rural community churches discover ways, Foundations for Farming being one of them, to engage in community development. If you'd like to be part of that, we're looking forward to talking to the missions committee, because in the last 3 years that we've been there, we have found numerous specific practical opportunities for North Americans to engage. So we're interested in finding you if you've got a desire. And our mission, you can look team.org on the web and look up short-term, mid-term, or long-term. We were so excited to have a new missionary couple coming, the Smiths, who have just arrived in August, and our job is to mentor them. They'll be joining with us in this ministry when we go back in February. We go back to Zimbabwe in February and are asking God for 4 years of continued health. We're energetic and ready for the task and love doing it, but God needs to raise up a new generation. So you young guys and ladies, we need you to join up. We want to thank Evangelical Baptist Church for the support that you have given to global missions. We've been part of that since the early 80s, and we feel that we represent you when we do what we do. It's teamwork, it's partnership. So when you pray for us, that has a direct impact. When you give to our support, that enables us to do what we're doing. And we want to challenge you with opportunities to connect resources with some specific opportunities in schools and clinics. And so the missions committee, we can bypass the whole lunch because you've heard the whole pitch. But that's what we want to challenge the church with today. But in review of the message this morning, we have an amazing Savior anointed, appointed to bring a message of hope into the hardest places. And when given access and allowed to do his work, like a garden with shoots springing forth, a well-watered garden. May God bless you here where you are as you seek to discover who he is and walk with him. I love these community groups that you're talking about. Just pray that God would use you as a church and as a community to touch lives where you are. And through your missionaries who represent you in global outreach, thank you for helping us to be part of your ministry, reaching other places as well. May God bless you.